Genesis chapter 25. This is going to be part two of what we began last week. We've been doing a study of looking at some of the brothers and their interactions and relationships in the Bible. We've looked at Cain and Abel. We have looked at Isaac and Ishmael. And there's a little more of an extended story of the story of Jacob and Esau. We'll at least do one more in their story, and maybe two more, depending on how we actually decide to do this. But the Lord in His providence has included a little more information about their story than some of the other brothers and family situations. I think one of the things that helps us is we can relate. No matter what your family situation was during your growing up years, or the family that you're a part of now, or whatever, we know something about family. We also know that within the confines of family, there are struggles. There are struggles between brothers and brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters and parents and children. And there are those things that are struggles. So hopefully we're going to find a few things that are going to help us along. I think it's very accurate to say that I don't believe the primary reason these accounts were written into Scripture was necessarily to tell us about family life, because God is really painting a bigger picture when He's talking about Jacob and Esau and so forth. And we'll see that in the text tonight. But the fact that He does tell us the story about their family life does give us some hints and some clues and some guidance that could help us even in that venue of life. In chapter 25, we looked at verses 19 down through verse 26 last time. We talked about the birth and how these two men, young men at this point, were twins, how the prophecy was given even before their birth that the younger would be over the older, which was a shocking thing in their culture. We talked last time about how that doesn't seem all that shocking to us, but it would have been like a big major wow shock to them when they heard that. So down in verse 27, we pick up the narrative, and it's interesting. It just jumps from the birth story right to this story without too much in between. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And some of us who have been parents of multiple children know something about what that verse contains. How can you take the same pool of genes and the same parents and have such incredibly different people come out of that process? Well, that's just the way it works. And they are incredibly different people. It said, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, it's interesting to ask yourself the question, why was that put in the text? Why does it tell us that? Well, I think that's sort of a little clue to tell us that some of the interaction you're going to see later was actually fostered by the parents. And for those of you that are parents, or maybe some of you have slipped over into grandparent stage, or some of you maybe still anticipating that at some point, if that's God's plan for you, parents are rather important people in people's lives. Have you figured that out? And you have to understand, there are no perfect parents. The best of us as parents are still sinful people trying to develop and guide sinful people. But this is the method that God used. So I don't think there's anything about what it says right there in verse 28 that's very healthy and wholesome. And you'll see in the next story where Rebekah kind of stepped, you see there this partisanship, if you want to say it that way, between the parents will be even more in display. But they were rivals not only among themselves, but they were rivals in their parents' eyes as well. So never a good thing. Now verse 29, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew. I don't know if you're a fan of stew or not, but to me, that does not sound like that would be my major favorite meal. Actually, the word that we see stew, and if you look down at verse 30, it says, please feed me some of that same red stew. Apparently, it was made of lentils. If you've ever seen lentils, they're sort of like beans, some in that same family, I guess you'd say. And this particular variety, when it cooks them up, they cook up red. There's a little clue there, and we will look at this a little bit later, but remember Esau, it says he was red and hairy when he was born. Here you have the red stew, and then later he becomes the nation that comes from Esau were the Edomites. Have you ever seen a picture of Petra, the ruins of Petra? If you've ever been to Israel, I know you've been there, Jack. You've been there. Don't you usually have to ride a horse to get back in there? You go through this little crevice in this. It's where the buildings are carved right in the rock, but it's called the Rose City or the Red City because the rocks are red. That's where Esau and his descendants lived. It's kind of like God saying in the text of Scripture, this little theme flows through just to identify these people. So that's another little clue that's inserted into the text. So, verse 29, now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came into the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which literally means red. And we just kind of covered that. What should a good brother do when your other brother's hungry and you've got a pot of stew cooking on the stove or probably over an open fire, actually? What would a good brother do? Sit down and let me feed you. Jacob sees an opening. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. There's a whole lot of bad on both sides of the equation right here. By the way, there's no hero in this story. I'll just warn you, there's only villains in this story. Now, God has a purpose that he's working out. I don't deny that, and we'll see that when we come to it here in just a moment. But Jacob sees this opportunity. I'm going to take something of value from my brother. And it is not a fair trade. One meal for a double portion of the blessing. And by the way, I didn't put this in your notes for space sake, but there's multiple things that are involved in this birthright. One was that you would receive a double inheritance. If there's five kids and everybody gets 20%, we work it out so this one gets twice as much as everyone else. That's the way that works. But also there was inherent in this birthright as the firstborn son. There's three other things. One was you would have been granted the privilege to be considered. Now, this is before the law of Moses is given over in the book of Exodus, before the priesthood of Aaron is instituted and so forth. Basically, people were living in families and tribes. So the oldest male heir was the family priest. He was the spiritual leader. He was to be the one who guarded and taught and made sacrifices and so forth. So it wasn't just a financial thing, although that was significant. It was also a place of spiritual privilege. It also, because in this line of Abraham, Isaac, and now the next generation, there is a covenant promise given to the descendants of Abraham, a promise of a land, a promise of a great people, a legacy, and the promise of this continuing covenant. So if you gave up the birthright, you were giving up being plugged into that in essence. So there's a whole lot of at stake over this one little bowl of stew. It says something about Jacob. It says something about Esau. Let me just get to the end of the story, and then we're going to go back through and look at the facts and the failures and so forth. But let's make sure we finish out the story. Verse 33, I've already read it, but I'm going to read it again. And Jacob said, swear to me to this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread. Oh, he threw in some bread extra. Boy, that's generous. And stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And the writer, who we assume to be Moses, puts in a little commentary. This is not very frequent in the pages of Genesis. But he puts a little commentary right the last phrase of verse 25, or of chapter 25. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So we have this commentary about how he treated the birthright. Okay, the facts was, we need to add in here, now we're going to go down your outline you have in front of you, your notes. You remember now, Jacob was promised this birthright. Even though he's the younger will be over the older and so forth. So God is intending and did intend and would see to it that Jacob would receive this place of special inheritance. The birthright was double portion to go to the oldest son. Let's talk about these two men now. Let's talk about Esau first. This is the easy one. It's very easy to spot his faults and his failures. Number one, he failed to value his inheritance. The overarching one, I should say. He failed to value his inheritance, and we're going to break that down further. It says there in the end of 34, he despised. It wasn't just he didn't value it. It was a nothing to him. Not only the gift from the father, not only the legacy and the line of Abraham and all that, but this role to be the spiritual one. That's just nothing to him. He didn't value it. You see very clearly this story. He put the physical way ahead of the spiritual in his approach to life. He was a hunter, an outdoorsman. He comes in hungry. I just kind of think he's a hairy man. Okay, that's what it says in the text. He's just kind of a brute. Living for himself, living for the flesh. No thought of the future, no thought about anything higher. He put the physical over the spiritual. Before we throw any more stones at Esau, maybe we ought to drop a few stones in our pockets. Do we ever put the physical over the spiritual? Do we ever struggle with that? Oh yeah, big time. Any venue of the physical, we can put it over the spiritual. Let me let the clue phone ring and you can pick it up if you dare. Everything in the physical realm will not last. That which is of God in the spiritual realm will last for eternity. Wouldn't you rather have a long-term investment rather than a short-term gain? Well, Esau's the poster child of, I want to eat today. Don't worry about the birthright. Don't worry about my legacy. Don't worry about anything about my father and my past and my future and the will of God. Just feed me. I'm hungry. So we face that. So just understand. Secondly, he put the now over the future. I want to eat now. We'll worry about the birthright stuff. That's no big deal to me. You get that hint at it, what he says there. He says, look, I'm about to die at 32. So what is this birthright to me? If I'm dead, it doesn't matter. Feed me. I have a hard time believing that he was about ready to starve to death. I mean, you would expect he's coming in from hunting. I mean, how long would it take to dress and cook whatever he's got? There's got to be something in the tent somewhere. I mean, but he didn't even have the patience to prepare or to cook or whatever. You feed me. I want that. I want it now. Well, we also face that one too. We want what we want now rather than thinking about the laying up treasures in heaven, honoring to please God. Great thing is if we walk with the Lord faithfully, we serve him faithfully, you know this, we can send some stuff on ahead of us. We can send some treasure on ahead. There's not something selfish about that. That's about bringing glory to God. But we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Hey, the treasures you have, the stuff you have, that's just material that you can use to further lay up more treasure by using what he gives you to serve God in some way. That's the way we should look at it. And thirdly, I should say, he put self over his family connection. Put self before family. We've all been there. We've all done it, I think, to some degree. We just get self-focused, whether that's just we just turn into a vegetable with a remote control in our hand and everybody else in the house gets ignored, or we're going to live for ourselves, or it's got to be our way, or we try to control people. There's all kind of mechanisms that falls into place. But he failed to value his inheritance. All three of these are things we struggle with. And we need to just be on notice that we do, and we need to claim God's help for them. Let's talk about Jacob and his failure for just a moment. It's a little more subtle. Now, there are some commentators that would say, and I've actually read some of them, I've kind of gone through this, that would say, well, it was God's will that Jacob would be the one through whom the line would go. Obviously, God said that before they were born. So, when Jacob got the opportunity, then there's nothing wrong with what he did. Now, I'm going to take a contrary view. I do know this, because this is back under the facts. We talked about it. This was the way God was going to go this way with Jacob. He was going to be the one to receive the promise. But I think the problem that he got into, and this is where he failed to honor his inheritance and do it God's way, if we want to say it that way, he wanted to set the terms of the promise. Oh, I've got my brother at a disadvantage. I've got him at a weak moment. Raise your right hand and swear that I get the birthright and you can have the beans. He takes advantage rather than being lovingly compassionate to his brother and trusting that God will bring it to pass in God's way, in God's time, as you shared in your testimony, in God's time, in his way. But instead, I'm going to set the terms. I want to get this locked up. I want to sign the contract. I want to seal the deal while I got the opportunity. And you remember, his name means, and we saw this last time, he was cunning. We would say it this way. He was always working an angle with people. So here's his angle to work with his brother. You're hungry. I got stew. Let's just work this to my advantage here. I don't think I'd want to get in a card game with Jacob. I think he's that kind of guy that he would probably take you to the cleaners. And by the way, I wouldn't really recommend getting in a card game with anybody. Let's get that on. In that case, that's probably not a great use of your resources. But he's twisting it. He wants to control the terms. Sometimes we get into that. We want to control the whole world. I've said this before. Now, I got to be careful a little bit, because I used to say this: if you want to find a selfish creature that wants to control the world, find your nearest 2-year-old. Our granddaughter turned 2 yesterday, and it's hard for me to believe that this is true of her, but it is. Julie got her a toy sweeper at a yard sale a while back, and you turn it on, it makes sweeper sounds, and we took it down last time we were there, and she just loved this thing. She just went crazy over this thing. And so we were actually using FaceTime on the, you know, where you can actually not only talk but see each other over the computer. And she had one of her little friends, another who's about just turned 2, little Avery. And they're the best friends. They love each other. Until Avery went over while we're watching and grabbed the sweep. No, mine! That's what she calls it, okay? It's just built into us. It's mine. I want to control it. I want to control the world. I want to rule the world. It's too hot. I wish I could turn the thermostat down on the weather all over the world. It's too cold. I want to turn it up. I want to dictate everything. I want to tell other people how to drive and how to treat me and how to act and how to address me. We had a friend of ours that Julie was talking to one time. She had a birthday coming. This is an adult woman now. This is not a 2-year-old. What do you want for your birthday? And she said, I just told my husband, I want you to address me as princess for the entire day. That's what I want for my birthday. And she wasn't even born in England and had some guy with a feather ringing a bell over her and that stuff. We want to set the terms. But we don't control everything. If Jacob would have just been a man who honored his inheritance, Lord, I know what you promised. I'm not going to take advantage of my brother. God has any number of ways of working this out. I think God, in this case with Jacob, this is my conclusion. God works in spite of, not because of, Jacob's trickery. That's and you're going to see this character trait continue on through life, by the way. Secondly, he wanted to set the terms. He wanted to control the terms of the promise. I've already kind of covered that, so I'm not going to get too deep in that, because it all kind of meshes together. But he wanted to put self before others. And you just see, I mean, this is a really nasty, low-down thing to do to your brother. I'm not saying Esau was somebody you'd be naturally inclined to treat well. I think there was animosity and there was favoritism, and I think there was just a lot of hostility between these brothers. But there's nothing exemplary there. But people are what God values. Because of all the things God made, all the things God made, all the beauty of this world, all of its systems that run as they do, all the plant life, all the resources, all the just magnificent creatures and animals that dwell in the sea and fly in the air and inhabit the earth, the dry land. I mean, it's amazing. But of all the stuff God made, God spent days, a few days making that, and then he comes up to the last day that he's creating, not the last day, the first week, the last day he's creating, and he makes man, and he does something with man he doesn't do with any other animals. He breathed into him the breath of life. And God was determined, and God did do it. He made man bearing the image of God. Of all the things God values, it's not the resources. It's not that he doesn't care, but the highest of that order is those creatures that he made specifically to bring glory, that could love him, could respond to him, could show their worship through obedience. We need to honor people. We need to honor others higher than ourselves. We need to make sure that we are not number one, as much as we like to use that as our mantra, but we serve others. Think of others more highly than ourselves is what the New Testament tells us. What's the lessons for us? What are the lessons for us? Number one, cling tightly to the promises of God. What God has promised, hang on to. Don't let go of them. If it doesn't seem like it's coming through, or it's coming through like you would expect, or it seems like the wait is long and the road is hard, the things God has promised, he's promised. We've been looking for the last few weeks on Sunday mornings, the promises of God. We've got another one we're going to look at this week. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God promises that he'll not let us be tempted above what we're able to bear, and he will always give us a way of escape when we're tempted. What a great promise that is. What a wonderful promise that is. But whatever the promise is, cling to it. The last thing on your paper there, this is where we get into trouble. This is where Esau got into trouble, and this is where Jacob got into trouble. We need to wait patiently for the promises of God to be fulfilled. God, you've promised to provide for my needs. You've promised to provide for what I need in life. But sometimes we want to set the time for that, and we want to set the terms for that. Lord, I'm really tired of waiting for you to fulfill that promise and to go a little bit further in what I think I should, where I should be in life. And there is ever and always the temptation to take a shortcut and to justify it because that's what God wants for me. Sometimes we want that relationship that we're looking for. And there's a lot of young people fall into this one. They want a relationship. They want someone to love them. They want to have a family. They want to have a wife. They want to have a husband. And rather than waiting for God to provide that person, maybe they take a shortcut. Well, maybe we'll win them to the Lord somewhere down the road. Or we just hear just enough of a sort of testimony to check mark that, well, they must be a believer so I can marry them. Or we want justice. We've been mistreated. And when God says, that's my business, we want to set the time in the terms of justice. And we lash out at people. And we withhold our love and our respect that as much as we can give it to them. You see, both Jacob and Esau gave up a lot to gain relatively little, especially Esau. Esau gave up so much to gain so little. He gained one meal and lost his birthright. But there's a very stern warning for us. And sometimes we just need to face the stern warning. You think of people that, without trying to be judgmental, but you just think of people who've given up so much for so little. The man or the woman who gave up their family just so they could make a little more money and they were neglectful, or to be involved in that affair, or to be involved in something, or someone who lost their job just because of their greed and they took something that really wasn't belonging to them, or they didn't follow the rules or obey what should have been right in that job situation. Or someone who gained a little bit of fleshly satisfaction by letting their temper get out of control and just letting their anger fly, and they lost their reputation and their influence with people. There's something about this story that should take us back to this stark reminder that when we're faced with any of those kind of temptations, we're about to give up a lot to gain very, very little. And by the way, if we're in sin, we really gain nothing ultimately. So there's just a stern warning here to just wait patiently. Wait patiently for God to do what God does. Now, yeah, we can, there's something about working hard, being assertive and serving God, there's things we can do, but ultimately we fall back into this safe net that God says, I want to superintend your life. I think if these men would have turned their face to God and in their moment of need, if Esau said, Lord, I'm about ready to starve to death, I have need, God could have fed him. If Jacob would have turned to him, Lord, I know you promised me the birthright, but I don't see any way to get it without tricking my brother and taking him at his weakness. I think God would have said, you just trust me. There's a way. Trust me. We can get there without taking this shortcut. And God wants to say to all this, whatever we face, hey, let me just tell you, you don't need to do that. You just keep trusting me, and I'll get you to the place I want to have you. Well, we're going to put a little bit of a pause there. Next time we're together, which will be a little bit from now, but we'll look at the next story. The story of we talk about the stolen birthright next, it's the stolen blessing. And it gets to the point that Jacob and Rebekah collude together, not only to fool or to cheat Esau, but to deceive the father. I mean, this is like a soap opera, okay? I warn you. Not that I watch soap operas, but it has that quality about it. But let's just pray as we conclude tonight that God will help us to learn from these examples. Sometimes the examples are bad examples, but we can learn from them. Father, we thank you for this reminder that, Lord, we need to value our spiritual inheritance in you. We don't have the inheritance that these men were struggling over. But, Lord, we have a wonderful spiritual inheritance in our being part of your family. Lord, help us not to mess it up by putting the physical over the spiritual or the now over the future or self over others. Lord, let us not fall into the temptation of setting our own terms and wanting to control how you do what you've promised. Help us, Lord, just to take you at your word and trust you completely. And Lord, wait for you, not take any shortcuts, not give up a lot to gain so very little. Lord, these men, in some sense, changed roles in this story. Esau was the hunter. And in this case, the hunter stepped into the trap set for him by probably the one person that he never thought would be a threat to him. Jacob thought he was going to take great advantage over his brother, but he lived through decades of estrangement and having to live apart from his family because of the threats of this brother who hated him because he had mistreated him. Lord, they had a lot. They suffered because of their choices. And Lord, as you confront us with this truth, help us to not miss what you want to teach us from their failures. Help us to walk with you. Help us to lean on you. Help us to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for the instructions you give us. And Lord, we give you thanks tonight for the warnings you give us. Both are intended to lead us along so that we could be faithful followers of you. Thank you for these that have come. I pray, Lord, you'll give each one that's come tonight a sense of your presence and, Lord, a particular blessing tonight because they have given of themselves to be in your house and to spend these moments with you and your people. Bless them now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.